Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, building a household of faith on a foundation of grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information. Thank you.
Card from Larry and Katie Bell. Just wanted to read that to you. Thank you for your prayers. It was very evident while we were in Florida that the family was being lifted up in prayer. God was exceedingly gracious to us all during the initial shock and grief, the funeral planning, and all the details to be worked out now that Dad is gone. We are grateful for God's faithfulness. We also thank God for His provision through your gift of assistance. Thank you for your generosity and care of us. We are humbled and thank God for you all, Larry, Katie, and Amos. So I want y'all to be able to hear that and say thanks for folks that gave. If you'll be praying for the Bells, Larry is trying to decide what to do next in terms of if he does he stay in Louisville or does he go home and help take care of his mom and work there. So that's kind of the next thing that's coming up for them to try to make decisions about. Okay? And let's see, one thing that I promised, I'm kind of far out, but I promised Elizabeth Williams I'd announce this morning, and then I promptly forgot. But there's a Walk for Life coming up for Women's Hope. It's on May the 2nd, I think. Is that right? And so that's an opportunity for us to be connected with them and help in raising support for the ministry at Women's Hope Medical Clinic. So I want to kind of put that on your front back burner, thinking about it. Still a little ways out, but that'll be up on May the 2nd, okay? Let's stand together and we'll sing When I Survey.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast, save in the death of Christ my God. All the vain things that charm me most, I sacrifice them to His blood. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die, and I that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, the wonderful cross, all who gather here, by grace draw near and bless your name. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did e'er such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, Oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here, draw near and bless your name. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were a present far too small, love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.
Father, thank you so much for the reminder of your cross. Thank you, God, for the hope that is ours because of what has taken place there. And while it is a horrible and hideous and ugly thing because of the curse of the cross and the place of the death of our Savior, it is a beautiful thing because it is there that we find your holiness expressed and your justice and your mercy and your forgiveness. And so we thank you for the cross of Christ. Pray that you would teach us what it means to make the cross central to our lives. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated if you would. And we'll sing this before we go. If you have your Bibles close by, we're going to look at lots of different passages of Scripture tonight. So we'll kind of be Bible drilling some. But I'd like for us to think about the cruciality of the cross. And if some of this feels like I'm kind of trying to go and fast forward, that's probably true because I don't have enough time to do all the things I'd like to try to do about this, but I want us to think about the concept of the cross being crucial and central to our lives. Someone has recently said this, and I've heard this idea expressed a lot over time. The cross is the basic place. The cross is the starting place. But why can't we go on and experience other things, deeper things, better things in our lives as Christians? Why can't we go on to the deeper things of God beyond the cross? And I would say that beyond the cross, what lies out there is mysticism and subjectivism and some things like that. But it's the cross that keeps us centered and focused on who Christ is and what God's called us to and what God's done, that the cross must remain central. and that's not always the case in our day-to-day. P.T. Forsyth wrote a little paperback book. If you're ever interested in reading about some of these things, it's a little bit dense, but it's a good book called The Cruciality of the Cross. And he says, for those who worshipped Christ first, all he was to them centered in the cross and radiated from there. That's a good word picture for us, I think, that we're not trying to just say that the Christian life is only about the cross and that you never go anywhere from there, but that everything in the Christian life radiates out from the cross, that the cross remains the center of the Christian life. And so, for those of us today who worship Christ, we want to make sure that our Christian life doesn't start to become about, the center of our Christian life doesn't become what kinds of things Christ can provide for us or what He can do for me or what can I experience from Him, but that the expressions of our lives as Christians radiate out from the cross. There are three reasons that the cross must be central to our lives. And the first of those is that it is the place where we understand God's holiness. The cross must be central because it's central to understanding God's holiness. The cross needs to be central because it is central to understanding God's holiness. Another book that you might be interested in reading, and I cannot remember the author of this book, but it's called On a Hill Too Far Away. And the book essentially describes how the Christian faith in some places today has become one that is essentially separated from the cross except for prayer, know that Jesus died for your sins there and that you're going to heaven when you die. But the rest of the Christian life is really separated from that. And he sort of addresses some of the issues that come from that. The cross is many things. It expresses many things about God. It expresses His love for us. It expresses His mercy. But primarily, I believe that it expresses God's holiness. The pinnacle of the expression of the cross is the holiness of God. We might get a better example of that from looking at some Old Testament passages. And here, I'm going to let you write these down, so that, and I'll read them to you, okay? Leviticus chapter 10, verses 1 and 2 describe Nadab and Abihu, Aaron's sons, taking strange fire. The scripture says that each took his censer and put fire in it, and put incense on it, and offered profane or strange fire before the Lord, which He had not commanded them. So fire went out from the Lord and devoured them, and they died before the Lord. Now, we hear that story, and in our sensibilities, our 21st century sensibilities, may be offended by that, to think that God would react that way to two boys who come in to offer an offering to God. Why would He react that way? But they were the sons of Aaron, who was the first high priest chosen by God, and they were anointed by Moses to be mediators between God and His people. And Aaron had faithfully served God. He had directed his children to serve God in the ways that they ought. And you can almost hear Aaron going to Moses and complaining and saying, this is not fair. It's not right that God would have reacted this way. And yet in Leviticus chapter 10, following on in verse 3, Moses said to Aaron, this is what the Lord spoke, saying, by those who come near me, I must be regarded as holy. And before all the people, I must be glorified. In Exodus chapter 30, verses 9 and 10, the scripture describes the instructions that had been given to those who would take an incense or an offering before God. The offering made, you shall not offer strange incense on the altar, or a burnt offering, or a grain offering, nor shall you pour a drink offering on it. And Aaron shall make atonement upon its horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy to the Lord. There's an example of the kinds of directions and instructions God gave for these Old Testament offerings. And the offering that Nadab and Abihu brought simply was offensive to God because it was not what He had commanded. God had given some very specific instructions about that, and they acted either ignorantly or blasphemy towards God, and as a result, God killed them. They had, in one article I was reading about this, they compared it to some of the things that we tend to do today and said, you know, these guys were nothing more than contemporary worshipers for their day. They had a trendy new idea about a cool thing to do in worship, and so they substituted what God had commanded, and they paid the price for it. And thankfully, you know, we don't have time to think through all this stuff. Thankfully, God doesn't act that way today toward us when we haven't had those kinds of instructions and we're not in that same kind of context. But the illustration communicates how seriously God takes His holiness and how when He responded that way, He was not being unfair or unkind in response to Nadab. He was being just. He was just acting consistently with His character. What is connected with Him is holy. And so His justice is holy. And as a result, Aaron, as he talks to Moses, held his peace. The other example is the example of Uzzah, or Uzzah, as you may pronounce it. You're probably familiar with that in the Old Testament picture of 1 Chronicles chapter 13, verses 7 through 11. The people of God had gotten the Ark of the Covenant back, and they decided it was time to bring it home to Jerusalem. David had instructed them, and they were going there to get it. And you'll remember that the Ark of the Covenant had been constructed specifically with rings attached to the sides of the Ark. And they were to slide poles through those rings and carry the Ark of the Covenant with those poles. The priests were to carry it. Uzzah was one of those men who was responsible for transporting the Ark of the Covenant. And they had put it on a cart. And as they went across the threshing floor, the oxen stumbled, the cart came unbalanced, and the Ark of the Covenant was about to fall out. And Uzzah reaches forth to stop the Ark, and he touches it with his hand, and God kills him on the spot. And again, we can say, that seems a little harsh. Weren't his intentions good? All he wanted to do was protect the Ark from the ground. One commentary points out that it's not the ground that's sinful. You know, Uzzah was thinking, I don't want the Ark to become stained by hitting the ground. The Ark wouldn't have been stained by touching the ground. The Ark was stained by the human being touching it, the sinful person touching it. And so he violates God's direction, and God penalizes him with death.
That's what remind me of that passage.
1 Chronicles 13, 7 through 11 is the principal area. We don't understand this perfection and this straightness of God. And we don't understand the holiness out of which God's justice pours. And my intention tonight is not to paint a picture of God as being capricious or mean-spirited or hard to deal with and those kinds of things. But we also don't want to lose the sight of God's perfections and God's righteousness. The fact that God will have mercy on whom He will have mercy. And that when God does have mercy is the thing that ought to astound us. When God does have mercy is the thing that ought to astound us. Not that He would execute justice at other times. We have perhaps just become too accustomed to God's non-justice. And R.C. Sproul tells a story about teaching a college class. And in that class was one of those massive ones, kind of like y'all have at Auburn. And maybe some of you were sat in the past, you know, those big theater style places. And he had 250 students in this class, and a paper was due. And the final day for the paper to come in came and passed, and 25 students didn't turn in their papers. And they all came to him begging for mercy. And so he extended mercy to them. The second paper for the class was due, and the day for it to be handed in came and passed, and 50 papers were late. And without fail, the 50 students came and begged for mercy. And he said, I was young, I'd just starting to teach, and I hadn't had my degree very long, PhD or whatever, 57,000 degrees R.C. Sproul has. And he said, so I said, okay, you know, mercy, you can have it in a week. The third paper of the term was due, and the due date came and went, and 100 papers were late. And at that point, he gave them all an F. And they all came to him saying, that's not fair, that's not fair. All these other people were late, and you gave them mercy. And he said, you have become accustomed to non-justice. I can give mercy if I want to, but mercy is not something that you're due. And we tend to think like that because we've seen God extend so much mercy, because we've seen so much non-justice, that we think that God doesn't care, and that God's character is inconsistent or something like that. And so the cross, keeping the cross central in our lives, calls us to see the innocent Lamb of God, the pure and perfect Son of God, divine, perfectly obedient, righteous, satisfying every demand of God and escaping and resisting every temptation to sin, being spat upon and judged cruelly, and then hung upon the place of horrible and gruesome death, the place of a curse. Seeing that reminds us how holy God is. If this is the sacrifice that's necessary, then that's how holy God is. That's why the cross needs to remain central in our thinking. We keep it central in our focus because that's the place where God's holiness is demonstrated for us. And it helps us to stand in awe of the perfections and the beauties of God's holiness. And it keeps us from forgetting the gravity of our sin. When we're fighting against sin and wrestling against our own flesh's nature to run askew from the holiness of God, then the cross becomes a help to us because we see how desperately wicked sin really is. And so that's why it's important that the cross be not just a piece of jewelry or something that hangs on a church wall or something that we just sing about with our lips, but becomes central to us. Secondly, the cross must be central to us because it was central to Christ. Now here, I'm going to kind of race, but let me ask you to look to Luke chapter 2. It may be more convenient for you to not have to open your Bibles, but I hate for you to never open your Bible. They'll think it's not worth bringing or something. It's not like we're not looking to Scripture, but there are just so many different places that I want to try to go tonight. Luke chapter 2, 41 to 50. And this is very familiar as Jesus and his parents have gone to Jerusalem for the Passover feast. In verse 42, when he was 12 years old, they went up according to custom. And when the feast was ended as they were returning, the boy Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. His parents didn't know it. But supposing him to be in the group, they went a day's journey. And then they began to search for him among their relatives and acquaintances. And when they didn't find him, they returned to Jerusalem searching for him. And after 3 days, they found him in the temple. 12-year-old boy, 3 days separated from parents. Okay, are you getting that sense of that? Henry, how old are you? Henry, 3 days in Birmingham, separated from his parents. sitting in the temple, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking questions. And all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. And when his parents saw him, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." And he said to them, "Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my father's house?" I think there are other translations that talk about Jesus saying, "Don't you know I must be about my father's business?" And we don't have time to take apart all the things that are involved in that. But as we hear the words, we don't know much about Jesus' life as a boy, but this is a recording that we have of an early event as a 12-year-old, and he's already focused long-term on what's coming. We don't know, again, all of what he understands about that, but we see him thinking about the mission that he has to accomplish. And so, as we're thinking about the centrality of the cross to Christ, certainly he has more than just passing time and being entertained and playing and stuff on his mind. I'm sure that as a 12-year-old boy, those were parts of Jesus' thoughts. But he's also thinking about where he's going and what he's going to accomplish in the business of the Father. A second thing about Jesus is that this focus and mission orientation continued at his baptism. Look over to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3, verses 13 to 17. Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. John would have prevented him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered him, "Let it be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness." Then he consented. And when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove coming to rest on him. And behold, a voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased." So there's this focus of Christ upon accomplishing the mission that God has given to him to remove the sin from his people. And here again, there's not time to think about all the things that are displayed in the baptism of Christ and the coming of the Spirit. And yet, there's clearly a symbolism here of death and burial and resurrection and of washing and cleansing from sin and all those things as John is giving a baptism for repentance. And those things are a picture of Jesus being set on a course to the cross and verifying John's call to these people to repent. A third example of Jesus is in his temptation in the wilderness. There as he is focused on going to accomplish all that Adam did not accomplish, all that the nation of Israel did not accomplish in their obedience to God, as he deals and fights against Satan in the wilderness, and we must really jet on from here, but that whole Jesus going into the wilderness temptation thing has become very when there's a whole lot more in an idea than it looks like, you call it pregnant. That thing's become very pregnant to me. I can't think of another word to describe it right now. But when you think about Israel going out into the wilderness after they were delivered from Egypt and that wilderness wandering experience, and Jesus goes out into the wilderness, and there he accomplishes the things that those people never accomplished, the obedience to God that was commanded and called for, the satisfaction of God's law, and you know the things that he provides for us as he battles against sin and the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life that are involved in the three temptations that Satan brings to him. Jesus' whole life and focus is moving towards the obedience that's required so that he can then be the perfect sacrifice to be offered on our behalf on the cross. And those are wonderful things to contemplate. And so at this point I might say, how can we say that the cross is just the basic of the Christian life? How can we say that contemplating and keeping the cross of Christ central in our lives is just the very menial first steps of Christianity? There is so much to contemplate as we think about Christ moving towards the cross and what he accomplished there that it can keep us busy, I think, for all the time that God gives us. The final thing you see about Jesus and the cross being central in his life is that his mission is pretty clearly understood. he sets his face, the scripture says, like a flint toward Jerusalem. In Mark chapter 8, verses 31 and following, the necessity of the cross is emphasized. There he's telling the disciples that he must go and die. In Mark chapter 9, verse 30 and following, there's a second prediction as he's passing through Galilee and he points out to the apostles that he's going to the cross. In Mark chapter 10, verse 32, he gives a description of what's going to take place as he's leading up to the cross. And then in Mark chapter 14, there's the agony of the garden that's described for us in great detail by Matthew and Luke. And there Jesus says that it is not his will that's central, but the will of the Father, knowing that the will of the Father is that he go to the cross. And so from the time he was a boy until the hours before and during his death, Jesus is focused on the cross. That's going to be the place where he accomplishes finally all the things that are necessary for the redemption of his people. And so, as we are walking through this life, the cross needs to be central to us so that we're thinking in terms of God's mission for us, the things that God's called us to do and to be as his people, the ways that God may have called us to suffer and to be in self-denial, to be in obedience, and to renew our love for Christ on a regular basis because he has already done these things before us and ahead of us. So, the cross needs to be central to us, not only because it's a place where God's holiness is revealed, but also because it was central to Christ. And then finally, the cross needs to be central to us because it was central to the apostles. As we look at their lives and their ministries, the cross of Christ was central. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, cross is central to all the ministry of Paul. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 and following. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. You can go on down through verse 25 in your reading and look at that and see the things that he talks about. In verse 25, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. So the testimony of Paul was about the cross. His gospel is a message of the cross. His ministry was preaching Christ crucified. Though the cross seemed foolish or a stumbling block to the self-confidence, it was actually an evidence of God's wisdom and power. And Paul's ministry goal was not to develop effective pulpit skills or persuasive speech, but to know nothing among the Corinthians except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I wonder how Paul would respond to those today who say, why can't we just get onto the deeper things of God beyond the cross? I wonder if he would have an apostolic fit right there. It was central to Paul's ministry. It was central to the testimony of Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Knowing that you were ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. So in Peter reminds us that we were rescued from our former lifestyle by the work and the blood of the cross of Christ. And he's stressing the suffering of Christ on the cross and the fact that it is substitutionary, that it is providing for us. The testimony to the Hebrews, all through the book of Hebrews, the ministry of Christ is being presented as supreme, as he is the priest who now is our mediator before God. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. And the place where Jesus serves us as his priest, as a priest, is on the cross, as a mediator for us, as a go-between. And then the testimony of John in Revelation also speaks of the cross of Christ. In Revelation chapter 7, verses 9 through 14, John makes a clear connection between God and the Lamb who is slain, so making in the divinity of Christ and showing that that is expressed in His going to the cross for us and on our behalf. John mentions in the book of life that belongs to this Lamb that our names are written in it, that our names and that His name is written on our foreheads so that we belong to Him without mistake and without question. And then the testimony of John also is that Jesus is the Lord of all history in Revelation chapter 5. This Lamb, who is a Lamb standing as one who had been slain, is the center of all things, of glory and honor. He is the object of heaven's worship, and He is the Lord of all eternity. So in thinking through all those things, perhaps that'll give you some fodder for meditation this week, for going back and thinking on some passages of Scripture, and for asking yourself about the place of the cross of Christ in your own Christian experience, and to think about how is life radiating from the cross, or is the cross of Christ something that's a peripheral thing to you that really only comes to thought in terms of how you began the Christian life? John Stott says, His worthiness, which qualifies Him for unique privileges, is due to the fact that He was slain and by His death procured our salvation. From eternity past to eternity of the future, the center stage is occupied by the Lamb of God who was slain. So, perhaps even now, contemplating Easter Sunday, those will be some things that will be an encouragement to you to meditate on through the week. And to ask, in all the different places that you'll find yourself and experiences and relationships, at home and at work and in school and so forth and so on, is my life radiating out from the cross? And is this a cross-centered life? Let's sing this final song together as a recognition of the greatness of Christ, our King. And then we'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Stand with me, would you please?
Man of sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came, ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah! What a Savior! bearing shame and scoffing rude. In my place condemned he stood, sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah! What a Savior! Guilty, vile, and helpless we, spotless Lamb of God was he, full atonement. Can it be? Hallelujah! What a Savior! Lifted up was he to die. It is finished was his cry. Now in heaven exalted high. Hallelujah! What a Savior! When he comes, our glorious King, all his ransomed home to bring, then anew this song we'll sing. Hallelujah! What a Savior!
Would you pray with me, please? Oh Lord God, we flashed across a lot of territory, a lot of scripture, a lot of different ideas and concepts tonight. And yet, at the center of all these things is the cross of Christ. And I pray that we would not flippantly either say, teach, or hear those things, but that that would give us groundwork and foundation for much meditation this week. God, as we contemplate the fact that we live because you have died and live again, we take great joy and comfort. And we pray too that you would grant us mercy in the midst of the challenges that we will face in the rest of this night. We'll go home and battle with our own sin and with circumstances. And we pray that the cross of Christ might sustain us, that the life of Christ might encourage us and strengthen us for the battle that we do with our own flesh and the world and the devil. And God, I pray that you would indeed bring life to dead hearts through the glorious message of the cross of Christ. We pray that you would resurrect from the dead those who are enslaved to sin. And we pray that you would grant to them eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at the Best Western on the corner of College and University.